Is that thunder? Is that?
All right. Let me say a quick prayer for us as we look into God's Word. Let's join together. Thank you, Almighty God and Father, for your blessings to us, and your Word is a great blessing, and it reveals your truth and your character and your heart for us, and it establishes our heart for you and our faith. Help us now, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as we look now into your Word. We pray for his eternal glory. Amen. One of basketball Hall of Fame coaches, John Wooden's biggest influences in his life was his dad, Joshua Wooden. Of course, John Wooden led UCLA to many, many national championships in basketball. And in his books, John Wooden explains how his dad gave him and his brothers some simple rules to live by, organized into what he called two sets of threes. This is when they were really young. The first set was about honesty. Never lie, never cheat, never steal. That's the first set. The second set dealt with adversity. Don't whine, don't complain, don't make excuses. I think we can all agree with those sets for their young children. When they graduated from elementary school, he would give them something else. His dad would give them, and gave John, a $2 bill and a card. On one side of the card was a poem written by Reverend Henry Van Dyke, which read, four things a man must learn to do if he would make his life more true: to think about to think without confusion clearly, to love his fellow man sincerely, to act from honest motive purely, to trust in God and heaven securely. And on the other side of the card, Joshua Wooden wrote seven things that he wanted his sons to do. Seven things to do. Here they are. Let me just rattle them off for you. Number one, be true to yourself. That is, be authentic. Help others. Make each day your masterpiece. Drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible. Make friendship a fine art. Build a shelter against a rainy day. And then number seven, pray for guidance and count and give thanks for your blessings every day. I think that's good. This is kind of good guidelines for children to live by and parents to teach their kids today. I think it would be wonderful if parents would teach their kids something similar to this. When King David was, from our scripture reading, when King David was dying, his death approached, he gave a charge to his son Solomon. He said, I'm going where everyone on earth must go someday. And my dear friends, you know where that is. It's the way of the earth. It's back to the earth from dust to dust. Did you know that that's where you're headed to? None of us can stop that. He said, I'm going where everyone on earth must go someday. That is, he faced his death. But he gave this charge to Solomon: take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow in his ways. Yeah, that's good. Just take courage. Show some courage. Be a man in this world. But let me give you some insight on what that will look like. What does courage and being a man look like? He says it's about observing the requirements of the Lord. It's about following in the ways of God, his decrees, his commands, his word. And then he says, you will be successful in all you do. Now, this is God's definition of success. You will be successful in all you do. Well, this is Joshua Wooden to his son John, King David to his son Solomon. But I want you to give me just a moment of personal privilege this morning, just briefly, to talk about some biblical lessons that I learned from my dad. And it is personal privilege for me to share in this way with you, but I think also you'll be blessed because these are biblical lessons that we can all learn from. But let me give you eight biblical lessons that I learned from my dad. And I could give more, But these were very important. The first is work and rest. Work and rest. Look at this from 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Am I coming through? Can y'all hear me? It seems like I'm... I just want to make sure the battery is not kicking out on me here. All right. Love these two verses. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Now, if I could say one thing about my dad, it would be that people respected the way he lived. Now, that's defined here in this passage. I think it reflects him living a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your hands. What if everybody in Gulfport did those three things? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Quiet life, mind your own business, amen, and work. And that produces respect. He wrote to this church in Thessalonica a second time, 2 Thessalonians, and look what he writes this time. It seemed like they needed to hear something similar to this again. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command: those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Of course, that's especially for the church. Brothers and sisters, the familiar language, never get tired of doing good. But an entire nation can hear these verses and be better off for them. The great Tiger Woods, one of the greatest golfers to ever live, he said, "The harder you work, the luckier you get." I used to watch Tiger, and the ball would somehow go in. I'd go, "Man, he's lucky." No, he worked. The harder you work, the luckier you get. You know, work can, I think, spotlight someone's character. As the saying goes, some turn up their sleeves, some turn up their noses, and some don't turn up at all. You know, half the battle is just showing up, friend. And any employer will tell you that for their employees. Half the battle is just having them show up. And I think half the battle or more for us in the Lord's presence, just show up. Kind of show up for duty each day with Him. And my dad always showed up, turned up in this way. It was his character. But let me just briefly say this, especially for men who have a tendency to be wrapped up in their work, their very identity can be captured in their work. You got to be careful with that, because rest is also important. You know, a human being's identity is not completely wrapped up in work, just like God's identity is not completely wrapped up in His work. God worked and He rested, we're told. Work and rest. It's the importance of Sabbath. It's the importance of having time to reflect on spiritual things and the more important things of life and deep within our heart. This is important. Work and rest, reflecting the image of God. Number two, I put it kind of in a phrase I think is helpful. Present, this is what I learned from Dad, present pain for future gain. I'm reminded of what the Proverbs say about the ant. Take a lesson from the ants. Learn their ways and become wise. They don't have a prince. They don't have a governor. But they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. They know what's coming. It affects what they're doing now. There's a bumper sticker that I read that said, hard work has a future. Laziness pays off now. And I understand that. That's kind of a cute saying. But laziness may pay off now, but that's the point. It won't pay off later. The point is, present pain equals future gain. And my dad had a good perspective of time. We talked about it often. And often your perspective of time determines your personal growth, your achievements, your rewards. We are wise to develop the long view of life, to plan 5, 10, 20 years. But we're supposed to plan for an eternity. We're looking into the future and forward forever. To pay off or to pay your child's college education may require you to save now, or to retire early, like my dad was able to do. You need to save now. Of course, I'm not going to be able to do that, but I mean, Dad was able to do that. To celebrate a 50th wedding anniversary, work on your marriage now. That's the point of this. It's the long view, and it sharpens the short view. Jesus said this, store your treasures, Matthew 6, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Store your treasures in heaven. And so Dad taught me how to handle short-term pain for the long-term gain. Because delaying self-gratification, which people aren't too good at, and that can be hard to do, will pay off in gold in the end. As the saying goes, and if you're young enough, you eat ham sandwiches now, you can eat caviar later. I don't even know what the caviar tastes like, but that's the saying. That's the saying. Now, let me put this in context real quick. The phrase, if it's the Lord's will, which James uses at the end of one of his prayers in the Scripture, it's important for us to remember that phrase too. Now, we make plans and we can follow through on plans and so forth, but we must remember, if it's the Lord's will. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't. So we can plan, but all the time saying, if it's the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will. Number three, family is more important than money and work. Just to put all three of these in context, this is what my dad taught me. My dad had opportunities for more money, a lot more money, and he had more opportunities for career positioning if he wanted to take advantage of them, but then he didn't. And it was always for family reasons. And the main reason was that he wanted to be home. He wanted to be home more. Now, I know a lot of men or fathers, they don't have that, you know, they can't make that choice, a choice that maybe is made for them. But my dad had that choice, and he showed me that family was more important than money and work. You know, a Friday night football game, for him to come watch me dominate, was more important to him than money or higher rank. Number four, to discipline is to love. To discipline is to love. Proverbs 13:24. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Yes. While there is hope, while they're young enough to be formed and fashioned, we put a loving discipline upon them, of course, in the right way. But that discipline is to keep them from ruining their lives. Next to perfect parents, and a child still make decisions that will ruin their lives. Yes, but there's no doubt there are many more who have ruined their lives because there was no discipline in the home. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. We've got to drive the foolishness out of them through proper discipline. Now, this may be controversial in some ways, physical discipline here, the Scriptures say. Some don't want to do that, and that's fine, but find a way. Find a way to show loving discipline for your child. And then one other scripture on this is in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now notice you got a negative and then a positive. The negative tells you, don't do this. Don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. In other words, don't use scorn or ridicule or sarcasm with your child, especially in discipline of your child. You know, there are some things that people say at home, they would never say it to anybody else. A perfect stranger, even, would never say that, but they'll say it to the people they love the most, their wives or their children. No, we need to start learning some self-control, even at home. Self-control that shows itself in graciousness and kindness in the home. So we commend. We don't just criticize. You know, we don't just do that. So don't provoke your children in this way. I love what Howard Hendricks said, who's a pastor and professor from the last century. He's dead now, but he said this: don't look for perfection in the home. Look for progress. That's right. Parents should look for not for perfection from the children, but progress. And children should look for that in their parents as well. Not perfection in your parents, but progress. That is in the discipline instruction that comes from the Lord. There's the positive side of it. I would hope that we're producing in our children not just outward conformity, do this because I'm telling you to do it, but also have a spiritual atmosphere in our homes which will produce some inward conviction. You know, I want my children to come to church, not just because I tell them to come to church. And that's part of it. You know, my children, they were coming to church with me. But I want them to come because of their relationship with God and the spiritual dynamic in their own hearts. And remember, discipline is a long-range commitment from dependent to independent. And we must learn to see our children as Christ sees us, as people not where we are, just where we are, but where we can go and what we can become. We need to see not a problem, but a potential, a potentiality. Number five. And I'm just going to put this in kind of stark language because I think Dad would probably have appreciated it. I hope you're not offended by this. But number five, I think I learned from Dad, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. He taught me how to handle criticism and stress without lashing back with my tongue. Learning to be quiet. You know, I can hardly ever remember my dad criticizing another person. I'm thankful for that, especially in my formative years. Now, as I got older, man to man, we may have some discussions, and we could talk about that. And I'm sure he even had moments like that with his grandkids. But in my formative years, he didn't want to shape my mind through critical talk about other people. And I never, well, maybe a couple of times, heard my mom and dad fuss or fight. And I know they did, we all do. But I didn't hear that. But they kept that to themselves so we could have some security in their relationship. And I so appreciate that. I love what James writes. James says this: understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And that was him. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Number six, I learned humility from him. Now, my dad, in his own way, had a certain, bravado about him, a certain cockiness. And in some cases, in the right context, that's okay. But he also taught us to be humble, to fear the Lord, and to fear Dad. He had a way of encouraging his boys not to let things go to our heads, especially, say, with athletics or something like that. And God has a way of doing that. He does. He has his own father way of doing that. You know, just a few weeks ago, somebody came up to me, and they said, aren't you Cindy's husband? And I said, yeah. You know, just a subtle way to keep me humble. And then last week, somebody came up to me and they said, hey, aren't you Timothy's dad? And I said, yeah. I said, I go by Timothy's dad or Cindy's husband, whatever you want to call me. But there's subtle ways, and there were subtle ways that my dad taught us humility. Jesus put it this way: the greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Peter says this, all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Number 7, I learned how to love a wife. In Colossians 3 and verse 19, the scriptures simply say, husbands, love your wives. And Dad modeled that for me. He taught me. I learned and I tried to emulate him in my love for Cindy, not because I read it in a relationship book or saw it on television, which of course not, but it's because I saw it at home. And that helped to shape me. The critical A's of any relationship, attention, affection, and appreciation. And my dad gave all of those to my mom. And then number 8. And he died just a few weeks ago, but he showed me how to die well in faith and in courage. And that was good to see. Our faith and our hope in death comes from a living Christ who gave His life on a cross for our sins and then was raised for our eternal justification. And I remember I said this in the funeral message that I preached for my dad. You know, a lot of people, you know, coming through the line and visiting the family, and I appreciate it, but, you know, such a good man and so forth, and he certainly was, and I hope you're good. I hope you're a good person too. Christ can make you a good person. But we need more than just kind of a sense of self-righteousness to be saved. We needed the Son of God to die for our sins. That's how someone is saved from sin and brought into a relationship with God, reconciled to God through what Christ has done for us. And I said that in the message. You know, my dad was a good man, but he was a sinner who needed a Savior. And so are you, friend. You're a sinner who needs a Savior. And I am too. And the only hope that we have at that moment that David faced and talked to Solomon about, and that my dad faced and talked to me about, and that we're all going to face and need to tell each other, is that we need Christ. He alone can give us this hope in the end. And He alone can give us victory in the now. I'm thankful for the lessons that I've learned from my dad, the biblical lessons that I've learned from him. And I want to continue to live into these. And as a church family, we're raising children and youth as a community of faith here, as a family of faith. We want our children and youth to live into these as well. And may we all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the love of our Father through Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise You for the gift of our time. We've already offered our thanks. We offer it again. We thank You that You have given us principles and lessons to live by through Your Word and through others. Help us to continue to be a faithful family of faith who lives into Your Word as well. We praise You for the presence of Your Spirit who makes Christ real to us. And may we all open our hearts to Him, to the Lord Jesus, that we too may die in faith and in courage and live today for Him. We pray it in His precious name. Amen.